Lord, you are good. You are good, and your love endures forever. And we just thank you, Lord, for how we've heard this morning Nolene's story of how you've touched her life. You've shown her your personal love for her and the transformative effect of that. And we thank you for Nolene's response, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for each of us to respond to you. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you're a God of persuasion and not a God of pressure, and that you are patient and you are kind and you are good and you are trustworthy. Lord, among us this morning there is pain, there is heartache, there is disappointment, there is disillusionment. There's sickness. And Lord, you're here today because you want to change outcomes. You want to transform lives. And we give you thanks and look forward to all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The story goes that during the American Civil War, there was a young soldier who lost his father and his brother in the conflict on the same day. He and the family were utterly heartbroken, not least his mother and sister, who were back on the family farm trying to make things work. And they were distraught, but also as well, practically, they just couldn't cope. They couldn't make the farm work and produce enough food. And so the young soldier decided that he would ask for leave from the military, and he would go to the President of the United States, the only person who he felt could help him, to be given an exemption to go home from the front line back to the family farm. So he went to the White House, but he couldn't get past the front gate because the soldier in the front gate wouldn't let him past. He said, "The president, young man's a very busy man, so I'm afraid he's too busy to see you. Get yourself back to the battle line where you belong." The young soldier went away really dejected and sat on a park bench nearby, and a young boy came along and asked him what was wrong, and so he started to pour out his heart, and the young boy listened intently and then said, "I think I can help you." He said, "Come with me." He took him by the hand and he took him back towards the gates of the White House and took him past the guard, up the steps of the White House and in through the front door, past high-ranking officials, past generals of the army, and no one said a word to them. Up to the Oval Office, he didn't even knock on the door. He just opened the door and he went in. And there was Abraham Lincoln standing with the Secretary of State over battle plans on the desk. And he looked up and he smiled and he said, "Hello, Todd. Good afternoon. Could you introduce me to your friend?" And Todd said, "Daddy, this soldier needs your help." And the soldier poured out his heart. He made his heartfelt plea, and he gained something which was very unusual, an exemption handwritten by Abraham Lincoln to return home to the family farm. The soldier gained access to the father through the son. There was no other way for him to get there but by the son. And the Bible tells us, in the same way, we have access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the Son, that there's no other way to gain access to the Father. Luke's Gospel, he tells us how this came about. "By this time it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, 'Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.' And with those words, he breathed his last." The massive, thick curtain in the temple, which separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant lay, was torn in two, interestingly, from the top to the bottom. It must have taken some force for that to happen. It was a massive curtain, meters and meters wide, meters and meters high, and it was said to be as thick as a thick carpet. I imagine it was a queer ripping sound whenever that was torn, whenever that barrier, that veil between where God was understood to live and dwell, the very footstool of God, where he was understood that heaven touched earth in that place. And throughout the Old Testament, it was clear that it was unsafe for people to go near the Ark of the Covenant. It was taboo. You didn't go near it or touch it. Otherwise, it was death. And so there was this separation between the Holy of Holies, where the high priest was permitted to go only once a year to make a sacrifice of atonement for the people. And when he went in, he had a rope tied, the high priest had a rope tied round his ankle. Because if he collapsed in the Holy of Holies, no one was allowed to go in to get him. He could only be pulled out by a rope. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, caused the barrier between us and God the Father to be ripped open on the cross. I think so often we think of the cross as a place of defeat. The cross is the place of ultimate victory, of good over evil, of light over darkness. That's why Jesus Christ wouldn't let anyone prevent him from going to the cross, because that was the place where the great transaction was going to happen, that we were going to get the life of Jesus and he was going to take our death. That's why the Bible says he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem and he refused anyone who would try and divert him away from being crucified. Why? Because that was where he was going to go toe-to-toe with the devil. And that's where he was going to take the devil down. The cross is the place of victory. It's the place where our death was subsumed in the life of God. It's the place where the barrier was torn open and we were given access to the Father. Paul the Apostle, writing in his various letters in the New Testament, talks about the work of the Spirit now, because it's the work of the Spirit that takes us through the torn curtain into the Holy of Holies. It's all very well us seeing what Christ has done on the cross by shedding his blood, but it's the Spirit of Christ who comes to dwell in our hearts that takes us through the torn curtain and into the Holy of Holies. And he does that every moment of every day when we receive Christ. And so Paul says, and I imagine he's referring to this tearing of the temple curtain. He says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. That's Ephesians 2. And then he says in another letter, this time to the Romans, he says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. In other words, it's the Spirit who shows us how to pray, who gives us the inclination to pray, that gives us the trust to pray to God our Father as the children of God. I don't know about you, but as time goes on, month after month, year after year, my prayers become more wordless and they become more groaning. More frequently now, my family wonder what's going on, because it's so often just groans. Wordless prayers. Enjoying the presence of God. And speaking prayers that words cannot express. The Spirit also helps us to hear the voice of God. Paul said to the Ephesians, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand." The Holy Spirit teaches us what to say to God, and He also takes the heart of God and communicates it to us. And again, often that is wordless. Very rarely it's audible. And some of you have shared with me over the years amazing circumstances where you've actually heard an audible voice of God in your life. And please do keep telling me those stories. But the reality is that most of the time, God speaks into our hearts, not in audible ways, but in deeply profound, silent ways. And it's the Spirit that does that. And it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we think, who is this Spirit? What is this Spirit? It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit who, the man who gave His life for you, that's whose Spirit we're saying, "Come, Lord, stir up in me. Give me more of you. God of love and compassion in Jesus Christ, fill me with yourself." We talked last week about how the very first thing the Spirit does is make us aware of being children of God, not just in our heads, but in our very souls. As the Spirit comes and bonds with our spirit, and in that place of union, birth happens. Just as a man and woman come together to make a physical birth happen, so the Spirit of God and our spirit come, and Christ says, "I will never leave you." And birth happens. That's what He was saying to Nicodemus. That's how the birth happens. "And you will not understand, Nicodemus, until the birth happens." So if you're coming here week by week and you're thinking, maybe the penny will drop sometime and then I'll say, I'll believe. Remember what Nolene said today. It's when you trust. It's when you see Christ in someone in your work or come on an Alpha course and you see Christ in them. And you say, "You know, I don't understand a lot yet, but I know enough to trust." And then the revelation comes, because the Holy Spirit's our teacher and He reveals to us the heart of God, not just in our heads, but even more importantly, in our hearts and in our souls. And then Paul says to the church in Corinth, "And so all of us have had that veil removed. And we can see, but not only see," says Paul, "but we get to reflect the glory of God." It's like Jesus Christ is the sun, S-U-N, burning in its glorious, life-giving brilliance. And we are like the moon as the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell within us. We simply reflect His glory. And Paul made it clear what that looks like as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, makes us more and more like Jesus and more like the Father, because Jesus came to make the Father known and to bring us into relationship with the Father so that we would become more like the Father. And Paul made it clear to the church in Galatia what that looks like by the power of the Spirit. But first of all, as you've probably spotted in our reading, he tells us what it doesn't look like. Here's what the work of the Spirit doesn't look like. Here's what the Spirit is not leading us into. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get convicted. Dissension, which is argument leading to disunity, division, envy, drunkenness, and wild parties. Do any of those strike a chord with you? They certainly strike a chord with me. Here's something I find really encouraging. Well, in a way it's encouraging, in a way it's not encouraging, but ultimately I think it's pretty encouraging. I think the reason why Paul writes this to the church in Galatia is because that's what some of them were doing. Why else would Paul write it? So there were some people in the church who were having orgies. That's why Paul mentions it in his letter. There's some who are getting smashed. That's why he writes that in his letter. There's some who are engaging in sexual immorality. In other words, sex of any kind with someone other than our spouse. He mentions lustful pleasures. So it could be that that sexual gratification is coming in front of a TV or a book or a computer screen. Or there's outbursts of anger or quarreling or jealousy. The church hasn't really changed a whole lot over the years. There's a lot of good things happening that the Holy Spirit is inspiring. And yet, I imagine all of us in some way have our consciences piqued in that list. Selfish ambition, envy. I imagine most of us, if not all of us, can tick that those boxes. But here's the thing. God is not finished with us yet. So Paul says, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in our lives. Christ is in us. He's the hope of glory. We are a work in progress. As I was trying to think of sort of some physical pointers or symbols as to what the Spirit does, one of the images that came to mind for me was, you know, getting a stamp on your hand, belongs to God, that's indelible. And one of the things that the Bible says is that God puts his seal on us by the Holy Spirit. Belongs to God, cannot wash off. That's one of the things, one of those stampers. Another thing is, it's like either an L plate or like, you know, one of those little signs you put up that has, you know, don't slip on the floor, there's work in progress, or like a builder's thing that says, you know, roadworks or something. Because there's something happening now in our lives. It's like God puts a sign up on our lives, real human being under construction. And the third picture of what the Holy Spirit does, we'll come to this in a moment, is he puts like a will into our hands, like a last will and testament. And he says, and the work of the Spirit is the guarantee that the best is yet to come. It might be helpful maybe sometimes to think of it in those ways. You've got a stamp on your hand that cannot be washed off. You belong to God. You've got an L plate on your chest. A bit of a health warning. Be careful. God hasn't finished with me yet. Be patient with me. And you've also got a will in your hand. The best is yet to come. Because one day I will be complete and I will stand before Jesus Christ, and in that moment I'll be just like him. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And in the here and now, what is that work that the Spirit is doing in us? Well, he's making us like Jesus. full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And love is mentioned first because all of the rest are contained within the fruit of love. Love that is patient, kind, love that is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always hopes and endures through every circumstance. That is what Jesus is growing in you. And I think that's exciting. And don't let the devil discourage you. And don't let your own inner voice discourage you. Because the reality is, every moment practically of every day, or maybe we look in the mirror in the morning and we go, I've messed it up. Just remember the Father is saying over you, this is my son. You're my son, you're my daughter. And you bring me great joy. Do you remember what Nolene said? I realized that I was accepted and forgiven by God before I became the better me. It's the Holy Spirit that revealed that to Nolene. You are accepted just the way you are right now. You are loved and forgiven just the way you are. The late journalist Malcolm Muggeridge also spoke about the joy that comes with that love. Because whenever you know that you're loved, boy, it brings great joy in your life. He said, the most characteristic and uplifting of the manifestations of conversion, that's becoming a Christian, is an inexpressible joy which suffuses our whole being, making our fears dissolve into nothing and our expectations all move heavenward. And there's peace, a rare commodity. Boy, the world is looking for peace. The Hebrew word shalom means wholeness, well-being, very topical word, oneness with God. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is at work in us. The Bible tells us there are really sort of three. There's spiritual habits, there's spiritual fruit, and there's spiritual gifts. Next week, Alistair's going to speak to us about spiritual gifts. The enabling by God in us to love other people in practical ways. Spiritual habits are what lead to spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts. So in a moment we will pray, come Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, come. But the thing is, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual fruit, the reason why Paul used that metaphor is because fruit takes a long time to grow. And so, the fruit development happens in the secret place between you and God. It can't be rushed. And so, certainly on Sunday evenings in October and November, we'll talk more about what are the spiritual habits that lead to greater joy and greater love and greater peace. And we're familiar with many of them, although in the Western Church we practice very few of them. Prayer, fasting, silence, solitude, Bible reading, Bible memorization, worship, celebration, self-denial, service. That's how Jesus trains us. It's a slow burn. And here's the other thing. Salvation can come in a moment and comes with a decision. And there's nothing that we can do to contribute towards our salvation. But when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to becoming like Jesus, we are partners with Jesus Christ. And he will do nothing unless we work with him and cooperate with him. Do you want to become more like Jesus Christ? Do you want to become more loving and courageous and compassionate and joyful? Well, the Bible says you're as close to God as you choose to be. Once you're a Christian, you're as close to God as you choose to be. Because he has torn open the curtain and he is saying, come on! And we are falteringly tiptoeing through the ripped curtain that Christ died to rip open. And he's saying, come on! Spend time in prayer. Read the scriptures. Memorize them. Serve other people. Live a triumphant life because I died to make you triumphant. I filled you with authority. I've given all that you need. Step into it. Exercise the habits. That's what Jesus did. First 30 years of his life, I imagine there was a lot of scripture memorization. There was a lot of praying. There was a lot of fasting. There was a lot of serving. There was a lot of worship. And by the time he came to 30, he was ready. And he was baptized in the River Jordan, and he came out full of the Holy Spirit. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he went toe-to-toe with Satan, and Satan knew he was in deep trouble. The same Spirit of Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead lives in you. I once heard a woman, an older woman in the church, say to a young man in the church, I see Christ in you. There is no higher compliment than that. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing in your heart and life if you've said yes to him. If you've never said yes to him, I want to encourage you, say yes. And then every day, just keep saying yes. There's no man like Jesus Christ. I'm just going to pray. And if you've never accepted Christ as your champion, then please do that. Or if you have before and you want to ask for more, then just pray, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we're here today because we have tasted something of your goodness. Or at the very least, we're here because we've got all sorts of questions. Lord Jesus Christ, I say yes to you today. If that's your prayer, then whisper your yes to God. Lord, I thank you that you have, by your death, by your purposeful death, you have torn the barrier open between God the Father and you have brought us through and are bringing us through. Come, Spirit of Jesus Christ, come, fill us, guide us, inspire us to pray. Show us the heart of the Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, you will never leave us. You're bonded to us. We're stamped with your seal of approval. This one belongs to God. Lord, give us a fresh hunger and thirst to be like Jesus Christ, to be filled with joy, undentable joy, that other people see and say, wow, I'm going to go on the Alpha course with that person because I want what they have. Lord, I pray that the most profound witness that we will give to our family, friends, and work colleagues is that they will see a love and a consideration and a joy in us and a peace in our spirits that they don't see anywhere else. And they want it. And we have the opportunity to say, and you can have it. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that you haven't finished with me or us yet. And even though we will fall and get up and fall and get up and fall and get up, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get up one more time than we fall. Because we know you have the strength to make it happen. And we know that following in your footsteps can only be done when you're holding our hand. And thank you, Lord, that you keep dragging us back up onto our feet. Because you are patient. And you never give up. Because love never fails. So come, Lord, by your Spirit, stir up in us afresh love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Make us like Jesus until that day whenever we will look and stand and see Christ on a new heaven and a new earth in his glorious completeness. And as we look down at ourselves and we will realize, my goodness, we're just like him. Lord, make that a reality in our children's lives as they are singing and dancing upstairs, and make it a reality in our lives. May we sing and dance throughout our lives just like them. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start.